Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Morning. Time for a family prayer. And if you have a special praise or burden on your heart, you come up front and kneel here, and the rest will kneel as we're able. Dear God, we thank you for this summer day. We thank you for the green grass, the leafy trees, the beautiful flowers. The Garden of Eden must have been beautiful, and we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. Thank you for being the Creator, our Creator. Thank you we live in a land of peace and prosperity. We gathered here freely, and you meet our needs. We pray for others who don't have that freedom, or they just simply don't have the means to have a nice place to gather for worship. Our hearts are with them as well. Thank you for the good health you give us and the fact that you want us to have life and have it abundantly. And we have our trials and sadness, though. We lost a dear church member. Some of us have lost family members recently. And we have health problems, sickness, other issues that can wear us down, but we thank you that you're always there to comfort us. I pause now that we send our private petitions to you. Dear Lord, thank you for being there to guide us and lead us, and go with us this week. Help us to be lights to those around us, to show your glory and goodness to those in need. In thy holy name we pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. How are we doing today? Is there anyone here 10 years old? You're 10? Stand up. I want to see how big you are, 10. Wow, you're almost as big as I am. I can't imagine how small I must have been at 10. Thank you. I'm going to tell you a story again about when I was a little boy. You know, my folks lived in Tennessee, and they bought a piece of property that run on it, instead of running straight parallel, it run on an angle. They got 25 acres, and there were a lot of pine trees on that acreage that my folks got. And my dad decided, you know what, I think I'd like to build a barn. Do you ever watch anybody build a barn? No. And then my grandpa, he was going to come and stay with us. And Dad said, well, I would like to build him a... They didn't call it a house. They called it a shack. You know what a shack is? A shack is a building that's just built 12 foot wide, 16 foot long, and the backside of the house is higher than the front. So the roof's got a little slope on it like this. And there was one door and one window in this little house that he built. And I was sure glad that Grandpa was coming to stay with us because I had never seen him before. He was from way down in Missouri and we lived in Tennessee. And back in those days, we didn't have a whole lot of money. Things were kind of tight. But my mother, she raised a good garden. Always had a good garden. And I think you've heard me tell before that she raised strawberries, and once a year, she would pick strawberries, her and her sister would pick strawberries, and for the whole church, and we had about 30 people at church, and we'd feed everybody all the strawberries they wanted, and I hated that. You know why? I had to help Mom and Dad go pick those strawberries, and I got sick of picking strawberries. On one side of us, there was a preacher that lived. A Seventh-day Adventist preacher. And on the other side of us, there was a man that owned a print shop. And they were real nice people. They had three boys, and I was all alone, so that made it nice for me. And they decided that they wanted to build a little church school, too. And so these people got together, and they built a little church school. And I had a chance to go to church school. But before and while I was going there, the pastor that was on the one side of us, he would always go to the neighbor on the far side, But our strawberry patch was back, and it always happened he'd go right through our strawberry patch, and I'd see him out there reaching down and picking up those strawberries and eating them and looking for the big ones and getting those and eating them. And it used to bother me. And I'd go tell Mom and Dad, I'd say, that preacher's going right through our garden and he's not even asking for anything. He's just taking our strawberries. Oh, don't let that bother you. We got lots of him. That's not going to hurt. But then you know what he did? He went out to his garden and he had a bowl and he got some great big strawberries. I don't know if you've gotten any from Walmart's lately, but they're big ones. And that's the kind he had. And he put in this bowl and he came over to our house and he said, I want you to see our strawberries. Look how big they are. And I thought he was going to give me some. And he showed them to Mom and he showed them to Dad. And then he turned around, he took his strawberries and went home. You know how I felt? Not very good. I was a little bit mad. So I thought one day, you know what? I know where his strawberry patch is. There was nobody that lived on the other side of him, but I said, I'm going over in that patch and I'm going to get me some strawberries. And there was a fence dividing us, so I went out there and I climbed over that old woven wire fence. And I got about two strawberries, and evidently he was in the kitchen looking out the window. First thing I know, hey, Clyde, you get out of those. Those are mine. And I thought, well, you old preacher, you go through ours and we never say anything to you. Well, I felt pretty bad about it. I told my mom. I didn't have to worry about telling her because he almost beat me to the house so he could tell her I was in his strawberry patch getting his big old strawberries. Well, anyway, they got the little church school built. And we went to church school, and at church school, you know, they taught us some things. And I bet they teach you the same things at your church school, too. You know, and if you go to public school, they don't talk about the Bible, and they don't study the Bible. But they do where the Adventists are. And there we studied about the Ten Commandments. And I'm looking for them here in my Bible in Exodus 20. And there's one of them especially that I'm going to talk about today. And it's the eighth one. And it says, you shall not steal. What does that mean? If you're not supposed to steal, what?
Take things without asking.
That's right. You're not supposed to just take something that doesn't belong to you without asking. And that kind of stuck with me. Well, we had this church school, and I was going to the church school like all the other boys and girls. And we had a lot of people going there. We had myself and the neighbor's three children. And then we had some people that moved up in that area, clear from Chicago. And they had two boys and a girl. But they lived 10 miles away. And you know how they got to school? They were older. They rode bicycles. And believe it or not, for 1 year, they were never absent or tardy. And they also had a flat tire a couple of times on the way. And they had the patches and stuff so they could, a little pump, so they could take it apart and fix it. And they were never absent or tardy all year long. Well, one day we were in this school, and it had windows on the front side so you could see out and see the traffic and the road run by like that. And you know what? There was a police car pulled out there. And somebody says to somebody, hey, there's a police car out there. And we started looking, yeah. Everybody was looking pretty soon, and the teacher, and pretty soon one of those policemen got out. He come walking up to the school like this here. Everybody said, I wonder what he wants. Knocked on the door, and the teacher went and met him. She said, yes. He visited a little bit. Pretty soon the teacher come back in, and she said, Clyde, you're wanted. Policeman wants to talk to you. Oh, my goodness. Talk about having a heart attack, practically. I was a little bit afraid of policemen. I don't know why. I know they protect you and everything like that, but as a little boy growing up, I was a little bit afraid of them. And so I went out. He got a hold of me by the shoulder, and he says, come on, follow me. And we walked out to the car, and he opened the door and set me in the back seat. And I thought, woo, now what's this all about, I wonder. Well, you see, my dad had built a house for Grandpa, and he had built this barn, and we kept a few calves in the barn. And when we put the siding on the barn, we run it vertical, boards vertical. And we put them close together, but as they dried out, you know what happened? They got little cracks in between them. Some of them just a little bit, some of them bigger like this. And my grandpa, I don't know, I can't tell you how, but I do know that one day I was out behind the barn, I seen him go in the barn, and I said, I wonder what Grandpa's going to do. So I ran over, and where one of these boards had a little crack in, well, I got up there, and I put my eye up, and I peeked in, and I thought, what is he doing? And he come up along the wall, and he went down across, and he started down another wall, and he got partway down there, and all of a sudden, where that straw and manure and stuff was, he got down there, and he started digging, and he dug up in it. Pretty soon, he pulled a little jar out like this. I think it was a quart jar. And I thought, oh. And then I saw him, he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out some money, and he put in that jar, put it back in the hole, covered it back up, and he left. And I thought, oh, Grandpa doesn't know. I'm going to see what Grandpa's got. So when I knew he was working, he worked for the neighbors. He grubbed stumps and trees and cleared land. And in doing that, he spent a lot of hours, and he only got 25 cents an hour. It wasn't very much. So while he was gone doing that, I went over. I went around. I didn't get it right at first. I missed it. But I finally found it. And then when I found it, I kind of said, let's see, there's a knot right there on that board. That's where that's at. I'll see how Grandpa saves money. So I watched him do this for almost a year. And he had $61.35 in there. And I knew exactly how much money he had because I went and counted it every week. Do you know who knew I did that? Not a soul. Only my guardian angel and God knew that I went back there and I watched. And I counted that money. Now that I'm in the back of that police car, and he says, Clyde, he said, somebody's taken your grandpa's money, and you've done it. I said, I didn't do it. I never took it. He said, do you have any idea how much money was there? I said, yes, $61.35. You took it. I said, no, I didn't take it. Well, before he come to see me, he stopped at the house and talked to my mother, and she said, sure, go ask him. I don't think he took it, but you can go ask him. And so while they were talking to me, he said, you know what? He said, I tell you what, we know you've taken the money. So he said, we're going to turn around and take this police car down to the jail, and we're going to put you in the jail. Boy, and then I was scared. He started up the car. We turned around, and we started on the way to Tracy City to where the jail was. And I thought, oh, brother. And he kept talking. He said, are you going to confess? When are you going to confess? As soon as you confess that you took the money, we'll turn around and go back. I said, I'm not going to confess because I didn't take it. He said, we know you took it. You're the only one that has any idea about it. And I said, well, that could be, but I said, I didn't take it. Anyway, we drove for about 20 minutes, 30 minutes like that. Finally, he decided I wasn't going to confess I did it, so we turned around and went back towards the school. And all this time, I don't know, did you ever get in a real difficult situation and you needed help? Somebody you need to talk to? Boy, I thought, if there was only somebody that could help me find out who did this. And I started praying. And I prayed hard. I said, Jesus, you know I didn't take that money. Please help me to give an idea of somebody that might have taken it. And I thought, oh, I remember. I had a cousin that came up there, and he was a little older than I was. Maybe he did it. But he lived over 35 miles away. So I told the police, I said, you know what? About 2 weeks ago, a cousin of mine came up. Maybe he took it. And they said, well, who was it? And I said, I can tell you his name, but I don't know how to get to where his house is. I said, you'll have to ask Mom and Dad. Okay, you tell us. So he let me out back at school. And, of course, when I started up the sidewalk from the school, Guess what? There was a whole bunch of boys and girls looking out going, "What? You was lucky. You got to go for a ride in the police car." I wasn't lucky. I tell you, I was scared the whole time I was with him till I got back and he let me out. In fact, I went in and I was shaking just a little bit when I went into school. And he said, "What did he say? What did he say?" I said, "He told me he was going to take me to jail, lock me up." "Ooh, what did you tell him?" And then I told him how they thought I'd stole Grandpa's money. And I said, "I didn't steal that money." Anyway, the cops went down and they talked to Mom and Dad. And they said, my uncle lived down in McVinville, which was 35 miles away from where we lived. So the cops went down there and they got this boy and they talked to him. And guess what? He said he didn't take it either. But you know what? Did you ever hear of telling a lie? Huh? Are you supposed to lie? You're not supposed to lie, are you? Well, he lied to him. Finally, after they talked to him for some time, an hour and a half or 2 hours, pretty close, they said, he finally confessed. Anyway, I felt good about it. I told the truth. I got home and told Mom how scared I was. I thought I wasn't going to get to see her till she come down to jail to see me. And once they got my cousin, they put him in jail. My mother said, "You know what? I think it'd be a good idea for you to go down to the jail and see what it's like." And I thought, boy, this would be really interesting. Now I can know what would have happened to me if I'd have really had to go to jail. So we went down there to see my cousin. And they had this big old door, and it was made out of steel and had iron bars on it. And they had an aisle of men on this side, and they had an aisle of men on this side. And there was only about 3 or 4 people in there at that time. And my cousin was clear at the very end. Boy, you walk down that aisle, and you could hear every little noise. And I kind of stayed out in the middle because I was still a little bit afraid. I didn't feel good in there till we got down to the end where he was at. And I said, "Oh, Neil, why did you do that?" And then I looked in there where he was at, and there was a little old cot. It had one blanket on it, and it had these old, it was an army cot that had these old wire springs on the side, and then they had strips going down, metal strips going down. And then I looked at the table, or I looked for a table, and there was no table. And then I looked for the bathroom, and the bathroom was right over in the corner. Man, the room was hardly as long as what this pew is here. And I looked at the toilet at the end, and there was no seat on the toilet, and there was no back on it. And then I looked up above it, and there was a little window up there. And the policeman, when we were on the way out, he said, "You know that room that your cousin's in back there? Somebody else was in there, and he had friends that came, and you know what? They brought him a loaf of bread. And you know what they put in the bread? A hacksaw. And he hacksawed those steel bars off, and he crawled out through it." We got out of there and headed home, and I told my mom and dad, I said, "You know what? I'm not going to steal, and I'm not going to lie, because I don't want to ever have to spend any time in a place like that." You know what? You don't get to experience. That doesn't happen to everybody. So you have no idea what those jails are like. But you know what? Jesus says, don't steal. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. And you're learning that in church school and in Sabbath school and things. So the main thing we have to do is don't forget, somebody will always stick up for us. They will help us. He did me. And I didn't find out about it till I talked to him in prayer and asked him to please tell me who did it, to help me guess who did it, and he helped me. So may God help us to be good boys and girls, good men and women, not do things the Lord doesn't want us to do.
Our scripture reading this morning is in John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said.
Let's pray first. Dear Father in heaven, we dare not approach this subject unless we seek your presence. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, Father. Without him, our words are sounding gong and clanging cymbals. But dear Father, as we seek your Spirit this morning, we ask, dear Father, for your presence to guide and direct our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme thought, Jesus cleansing the temple of the money changers at the beginning of his ministry, is a type of his cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary at the end of his intercessory ministry for us in heaven. It's a deep thought, and I want you to think about it as we go through these texts this morning. Turn with me to John, the second chapter, starting with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Literally, they had set themselves up to do business. They had come to stay a while. I don't know about you, but when my wife and I go down south, our daughter lives in and her husband live in Dothan, Alabama. They got several flea markets there. We enjoy going to a flea market. I'm sure some of you do too, but in a flea market, they got booths, concessions on both sides of the aisle. And when we were traveling in Jerusalem several years ago, it's interesting. Immediately after the sun goes down on the Sabbath, these vendors set up their booths. It's just like a big flea market. They go to do business. Well, Friday evening, when we were in Jerusalem, three of us decided we'd go up and see where Golgotha was. We wanted to see where Jesus was crucified. We got in our car and we drove up there and looked at the place. And then we're going to go back. We got lost. Didn't know how to get back. And there was two men that were walking down the street. And we stopped them and we said, we mentioned the hotel that we were staying in. We asked, how do you get back there? They looked at each other and they said, don't talk to him, it's the Sabbath. It was apparent that they were both drunk, but they didn't want to talk to us or deal with us on the Sabbath day. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, cleanses the temple. What was he cleansing the temple of? Well, it says trafficking, unholy trafficking, people who were selling sheep and oxen. Can you imagine? They'd go in there with those people would probably come from Egypt, probably had traveled for days, and they brought a little sheep with them. It was perfect when they looked at it. They bring it up to the priest to have him examine it. And the priest looks around it and he starts feeling, oh, he says, I'm sorry. This lamb has an imperfection. We can't use him. And the people are devastated. But he said, don't worry. He says, we have a lamb here in the pen that you can buy. So they pay an exorbitant price for a lamb, and in exchange for the lamb that they brought. Do you know what happened to the lamb that they brought? Put him right back in the pen. The money. There was a temple money that had to be exchanged. And these money changers were charging exorbitant rates for exchange so that they could have temple money. This was going on. Jesus saw it all. You see, he drove them out. Verse 15 of John 2 says, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and with the sheep and oxen, he poured out the coins of the money changers." Can you imagine them coming in? Maybe a big table, and you're just picking it up. Everything's going down. He really caused some people to be very, very angry. I can imagine how those changers, I mean, these people who were manning these booths must have felt. They were indignant, but the mirror of Jesus' countenance was such that they fled. Notice in verse 16, he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." We're told that the dignitaries of the temple were themselves engaged in buying and selling in exchange of money. So completely were they controlled by their greed of gain that in the sight of God, they were no better than thieves. You know, as I was studying this, a text came to my mind in 1 Samuel, the 15th verse. You remember this story? King Saul had been instructed by Samuel, "Go, take Agag and all of the people there, destroy them all." But Saul said, you know, when he saw those beautiful cows and he saw the sheep, he says, "They'll make good animals for sacrifice. Then we won't have to take of our own." Same spirit motivated King Saul was motivating these people back in the temple. Notice what the Lord spoke through Samuel there in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. He says something very, very important to us. He says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." We'll start with verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. "Has the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs." Now, verse 23 has something very, very interesting for us. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." I appreciate that story, Clyde, because that goes right along with this. It says, "Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. In other words, when we get into this spirit, we're being controlled by another spirit. We're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. And Jesus, in cleansing the temple, has energy and enthusiasm for his house. He has a consuming passion for his Father's business. My friends, do we have enthusiasm and energy for God's house, our church? Is it the place we want it to be? I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know who you really are? What is this that we call our body? We all have a body. We're all familiar with our bodies, but we're all very similar to each other. We all have similar needs. We have taste. We need rest. We need water, air, clothes, shelter, transportation. This is basic for humanity. I don't care whether you're male or female, black or white, tall or short, young or old. We all belong to one family. We can trace, all of us can trace our descendants right back to Noah. We don't have to go back any further. But the thought that's coming to me, we are the temple of the living God. Does that do anything for you? That God wants to come and domicile in our mind, our body. The great God who created this world wants to live in your heart. Have you made room for him? Does he have to do like he did to the temple back there, that he has to overthrow the money changers? Are we consumed with buying and selling? Consumed for getting, when the great God of heaven wants to prepare us to live with him forever? You see, in the cleansing of the temple, the driving out of the money changers is a symbolic of Jesus' ministry in our behalf. How does it happen? How does God choose to cleanse our minds? You know, we have enough brain cells to last forever. And whatever our minds can conceive and believe, we can achieve. Young people, just growing up, whatever your mind can conceive and believe, you can achieve it. Our strength as a human being is made perfect in weakness. The more inefficient and unworthy we recognize ourselves to be, the greater is God's ability to use us. You see, God doesn't start with something. He starts with nothing and makes something of it. That's the wonderful part of creation. You know, just like Jeremiah talks about the potter and the clay. You know, have you ever watched a potter forming a vessel? It's beautiful. But the thing that makes it beautiful is that he has clay that's moldable. And if the clay isn't moldable, it's thrown out. But God molds and fashions us if we're willing to go through the refining process. We're told that we should be ambitious for the Master's glory, to cultivate every grace of character. In every phase of our character building, you are to please God. This you may do. Can you imagine Enoch of old? He pleased God. And he pleased him so well that God says, Enoch, I'm going to take you to my house. Can you imagine Daniel, a young teenager, 17, 18 years old, taken captive by the Babylonians, having to walk maybe about 1,000 miles to go from where he lived to Babylon. He went, and he chose to be faithful to God, and we're told that we should stand like Daniel, that faithful statement, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Can you imagine Daniel in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the universe, and Daniel was not afraid to stand for truth, for he pleased God. When they made a decree that he could not pray any longer, Daniel was not afraid of the decree, but he went like he had before. He went and he knelt down and he prayed three times a day. And he says, because you did that, you get thrown in the lion's den. And they threw Daniel in the lion's den. And because Daniel was true to the God of heaven. Can you imagine? Daniel is walking down the streets of gold. Imagine. And on one arm, he's got Nebuchadnezzar. And on the other arm, King Darius. Men and women who watched him. What about us? Do the people we come in contact see enough of us so that in following us they can follow Jesus? This is what it's all about. God is looking for people that he can put his spirit in that will lead others to him. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. And in heaven, we are continually to improve. How important then is the development of character in this life? Oh dear, especially to my dear young friends, boys and girls today, be true to your God. Be true to yourself. Don't let your thoughts run away with you. Don't get in the habit of watching things or doing things that you know are wrong. It will corrupt your whole mind. It's like a cancer, and it'll eat away with you. In fact, a young man is being sentenced this next week because he let his mind run away with him. I was going to have to go and testify next week, but he chose to plea bargain, and I didn't have to go over to there. But when people allow their minds to be saturated with filth, they become unfit vessels. Remember, a character formed in the divine likeness is the only treasure we can take from this world. We're told as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, you know what the next word says? It becomes omnipotent. All his biddings are enablings. You see, God requires that we train our mental faculties. He designs that his servants shall possess more intelligence and clearer discernment than the worldling. And he is displeased with those who are too careless and too indolent to become efficient, well-informed workers. The Lord bids us love him with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the strength and with all the mind. This means that we don't have time for everything else. Don't fill your mind with garbage, worthless material that you can't take to heaven with you. It's not worth it. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are the temple." And that's what Jesus was illustrating in this experience there in Jerusalem when he cleansed the temple. He was showing us that we, God's temple, must keep his temple clean. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Dear people, the sooner we realize that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price, that we're a special creation created for God's glory. Dear people, God wants to have us as his friend forever and ever. Can you imagine that? Living in God's presence forever? Oh, I tell you, the Jews said to Jesus in John 2, verse 18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered and said, "Destroy the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus tells he's able, period. But do we need something or someone to worship? Do you remember the first four commandments have to do with worship, dear people? First one, thou shalt have no other gods. Two, thou shalt not take the name, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Do you know, I hear young people say today words that aren't to be taken upon our lips. For instance, some people say, "Gosh," "Golly," words like that. You know, I didn't learn that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When I was a boy in the Lutheran Church in confirmation class, my minister told me, he says, "Those are derivatives of God, and when you take them upon your lips, you're using God's name in vain." I see sometimes on the comes across my my computer, OMG. People use short little expressions that aren't to be used. We need to have a pure and holy language. And then it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep holy. Do you know, dear friend, the whole world is breaking all four of these commandments? The people have no regard for the gods they worship, nor do they seem to be aware that they're worshiping graven images. They take the name of the Lord Jesus upon their lips and have no regard for what they're doing. And the whole world has forgotten which day of worship the Bible teaches. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, had one goal in mind. One goal. It was his mission, his commission, his reason to exist as man. He came to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay the death penalty incurred by Adam and Eve when they sinned. This was his purpose. This is what Jesus lived for. And when he was 12 years old, he recognized his sonship to the Heavenly Father. His mission for living came into focus. All the prophecies of the Old Testament look forward to his coming. Dear people, Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back, to ransom us from sure destruction. You know, we read about daring rescues of people who are kidnapped, children who are held for ransom or rescued because someone dared to risk their lives. Did you know that Jesus risked his eternal life for you and me? It was at a cost, a risk to heaven that Jesus came. And as we study scriptures, there comes over us an overwhelming thought that Jesus does love us. He has done and is doing everything necessary for our redemption. God loves us so much that he was willing to give up his son for us. Some of you fathers, you love your son. You love your children. Would you give your son, your daughter, to redeem somebody who didn't want to be redeemed, who had no reason to accept what you wanted to do? You see, when Jesus came to the world, there was risk, there was pain, there was separation, there was disappointment. You see, can you imagine? I watch people Sabbath morning as I'm driving down the highway, people going someplace. And a thought comes to my mind, I wonder if they're going to church this Sabbath morning. They're all dressed up. They ought to be going where I'm going. They ought to be going to church with me. But very few accept God's plan. Noah preached for 120 years. And the only people that came into the ark were his three sons and their wives. Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to send angels in there and literally drag Lot and his two daughters out. His wife turned her face back to him, and God had to destroy her. Dear people, we're a rebellious race. We haven't really given in to God, have we? Bob, we spend a lot of money on evangelism. What would it seem reasonable if we went through a big effort here in Midland, spent $100,000 and only won one soul? Would that be a waste of money? Not if it was your son or my son. If they spent $1 million and it was my son or my daughter, it'd be worth it. Sometimes we say soul winning is expensive. Of course it is. Look at what heaven had to invest in soul winning. They invested everything. You see, there are many leaving. Why do they turn away and not come back? Do they not see Jesus? A soldier died in war. His father was a great collector of art. He loved the arts. And he had masterpieces worth millions of dollars. And his son was killed in war. He was the only person that he had in his family. His wife had passed. The son was the only one. One day, there was a knock on the door. The young soldier, dressed in his uniform, sharp, he says, "I have something for you. May I come in?" The elderly gentleman let him in, and he sat down. He opened his briefcase, took out a painting of this gentleman's son. He says, "Your son and I were the best of friends." He said that I do some painting myself. "And your son sat for me and I painted him." And the father looked at the painting. Oh, the young lad had caught the personality of his son in that painting, and the father was just thrilled. "Oh," he said, "this is wonderful. Thank you." This young man left. As time would have it, time went on and the old gentleman died. He had no heirs. So the executor of the estate put everything up for auction. The day came when the auction took place and the auctioneer, crowds were gathering. The auctioneer took his place at the table. The gavel came down. He says, "The first thing we're going to sell today is the picture of the son." And he started chanting, "Who'll give me 1,000? Who'll give me 1,000? No bids. Who'll give me 500? Still no bids. Who'll give me 100? Still no bids. Finally, someone way in the back says, "I'll give you $10. It was the gardener, and that was all he had. And the auctioneer brought the gavel down, "Sold." And he started folding up his file. He said, "That's it, folks." Hey, wait, the chant cried, "What about the masterpiece?" He says, "I was under orders from the executor that the only thing that was to be sold at the auction was the painting of the son. Whoever got the son got everything." The question that I ask you today, do you have the son? Because if you have the son, you have everything. You may have riches. You may have a mansion. You may have the best job in the world. But if you don't have the son, you don't have anything. That's what it's all about. This is what life is all about. I must ask you this morning, do you have the son? You don't have to take a pilgrimage to Mecca. We don't have to do something special. Can you see why they got so excited at Pentecost? Can you see what was in the disciples' minds at Pentecost when they had seen the risen Lord Jesus? They'd actually handled him. John says that we handled him. The word of life. They knew this Savior. He walked with them for 40 days. And then they saw him ascend into heaven. And 10 days later, the Spirit of God fell on them. And these men and women were empowered to give the gospel. Why were they so willing to give the gospel? Because they had the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that nothing could hold them back. They'd seen their loved ones put in the grave. They saw death in their families, their loved ones and friends. But now, they had a friend who was their brother who was in heaven. Nothing mattered to them except letting the world know that Jesus was their friend in heaven. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And you know what else he has? He says he has the keys to the grave. Last Sabbath we buried one of our church members. I'm thankful that God gave Jesus the keys to those graves. Praise God. Jesus is coming again with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trump of God. Our dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Dear people, Jesus wants to come and cleanse our soul temple. He wants to make us fit for heaven. Are you willing to let him? Are you willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart? He may be knocking at your heart door this morning. Maybe your mind is cluttered with things of the world, things that shouldn't be there. Maybe you've entertained thoughts that are unholy. Do you have unholy trafficking going on in your soul temple? Jesus wants to come and cleanse the mind, make it fit for heaven. Dear brother, dear sister, I want to pray for you. But I want to ask you this morning, is there someone here today who would like to say, Lord, I want you to come and cleanse my soul temple that I might be able to be pure and clean, that I might be a fit vessel for your spirit to dwell in. While I bow my head, if you would like me to pray that prayer for you, I'd like to invite you to stand with me, because I'm standing because I want the Lord to do that for me. If you'd like to have me pray for you just now, I invite you to stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, you see us standing here. We're like the clay in the potter's hand. We really can't do much about ourselves, Father, except as we submit ourselves to the master potter. So, dear Father, mold us and fashion us after your likeness. Cleanse our soul temples, dear Father. Cleanse us of impure thoughts, unclean thoughts. Cleanse us of merchandising when we ought to be thinking about how we can save others and save ourselves. Dear Father, make us the kind of people that you want us to be, so that when you come, we will be identified as your people. Dear Father, if there's someone here today that needs special prayer, special cleansing, I pray, dear Father, that you'll lay your hand upon them just now, that they might be made pure and clean, and that your Spirit will come in and prepare them for the coming of Jesus. Dear Lord, this is your work. We're your people. We need you, dear Father. So bless us this morning as we commit ourselves to you for safekeeping. Mold us and make us after your likeness, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.